Acts chapter 19, please, verse 13. Acts chapter 19, written by Luke. And here he says in chapter 19, by the way, and I got to hasten, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Oh, by the way, how cool are these beautiful decorations? Aren't they awesome? Whee! Chris, go ahead and take our house lights down a little bit in the stage light, and look how pretty this is. Ooh. Okay, bring them back up. Well, Steve, aren't you going to kick off the Christmas season with a nice Christmas message? Yeah, but not like you might think. Because we go through, like we do, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we happen to be literally in this section of Scripture today. Okay, that said, chapter 19, verse 13, please. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, what? Oh yeah, that's a pretty big deal. People in these days, they suspected that bizarre behavior and folks who battled suicide especially, and sometimes literal supernatural goings on, they didn't have the benefit of Sigmund Freud at all. And, you know, as we said last week, you're not a drunkard. It's my codependent coping skill. No, you're not an adulterer, et cetera, et cetera. We've sanitized a lot of the meanings. But in this day, behavior that became a bit more self-destructive was often regarded as being caused by, or at least a big component, by literal fallen angels that we refer to as demons. And then I said, are all sicknesses and mental challenges, are they all demonic? Of course not. But I'll bet a huge proportion are. So in these days, it was a bit of an industry, and they would walk around exorcising demons. So these itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. What's another way of saying evil spirits? Demons. Saying, we exorcise you, demon, by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And as I said last week, there are examples, many in history and in the Talmud, which actually goes into how long this process would take. It would take days. Well, Paul and those following Paul, because they knew that Jesus had said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, they would say, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. Bing, and instantly in many occasions, or sometimes with fasting and prayer, demons were literally dispatched and came out in a noisy fashion, often with a blood-curdling scream as they exited. Folks, you need to know something, that does actually happen. Don't know where you've been in your church theology, but I want to let you know, both Nicole and I, we've seen this firsthand. Let's keep cruising. Verse 14. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, wait a minute, you seven sons of Sceva, the SSS. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? They weren't born again. They did not have the spirit of the living God in their lives like Paul did. But the name of Jesus is so powerful that evidently they had experienced some success until they came into a pretty rough demon. Well, Jesus I know, certainly. Paul I know, but you're not born again, pal. Verse 16, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. So that they fled out of that house naked and wounded, like I said last week. Like a Western bar fight, they came flying out the windows. Verse 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. They were repenting of their sin. They were getting saved. Verse 19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Harvest, if I'm a born again, truly saved follower of Jesus Christ, and I want the word of the Lord to grow mightily in me, there should never, ever be in my house. Go ahead, Chris. We went over these last week in a little more depth and detail. Oh, that's right. Deuteronomy chapter 18, where this next little description is, says this. When you come into the land, God was speaking through Moses, you're going to get to the promised land. Now, when you get there, the land which your Lord God is giving you, you, say this with me, shall not learn to follow the abominations. Please understand that what we're going to see here in a minute, they're not just casual inconveniences. Cultural sort of, oh, what's the big deal? God describes these following as an abomination of these nations. For there shall not be found among you anyone who, now go ahead, and here was this quick little list, witchcraft, using occultic practices to divine future information, don't do that. No soothsayer, don't be casting spells or using incantations that you believe or manipulating the spirit world. Nobody interpreting omens. This is telling the future or some supernatural insider information by signs. So crystal balls, Ouija boards, chicken bones, lumps on your head, palm reading, all of those things, astrology. What does God say that they are? An abomination, Harvest. I hope none of these things are in any of our houses. Sorcerer, magic by potions again and incantations and conscious altering drugs. In the New Testament, witchcraft is the Greek word pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word pharmaceutical. Sorcerers who are tapping into the supernatural ethereal plane often need the help of some mind-altering drugs. God gave us a strong and solid conscience. Book of Romans says so. But if you kind of anesthetize that by drinking and especially drug use, you are literally opening the door to the demonic. Absolutely. Nor the one who conjures spells, you're binding up a person. That would be your voodoo doll. You make a voodoo of Pastor Steve doll and you pinch him with you wave a ho-ho under his nose and he goes, I want a ho-ho, you know. Whatever that is, don't do that. Medium, speaking for or representing a spirit or a dead person. Don't be a spiritist. Having a familiar spirit. Yes, demon possession. Some people actually cry out for and really want these spirits in their lives and literally to inhabit their bodies. No one who calls up the dead. Don't talk to dead people. Everybody okay with that? With respect to, what is it, Jonathan Edwards crossing over, Teresa Caputo, the Long Island medium, and there they are on TV. Many of them have their own shows. And the people in the audience stand up, and I see somebody behind you. He's got long black hair, and he's this and that. They're all, oh, that's my Uncle Phil, you know. Remember what the book of Luke chapter 16 says. When we die here, the body stays, and then our disembodied spirit can only go to one of two places. In the New Testament, after the cross of Jesus Christ, our body stays here, and we are in a disembodied sort of way of being until we get a resurrected body. We're with the Lord. What about people who live their life refusing God's free gift? Their body stays here, and they go to a place that the Bible calls Hades or Sheol. That's a temporary holding place until Judgment Day. Judgment Day, they're going to get their brand new bodies, but they're going to live forever like they were intended to, but not with God, but apart from Him. Why? Because they live their whole life saying, I don't want you, God. And God is never going to force His love on anyone. So He gives them an eternity of just that. So, and the Bible says in Luke 16, besides this, says Abraham before Jesus was killed and before he visited there, the Bible says that Father Abraham said, besides, there is a great gulf fixed and we cannot, everybody say cannot move from there to here. There's no such things as ghosts. Are there supernatural apparitions? A free-floating, full-torso, vaporous apparition? There might be. And I believe you when you saw your uncle, your aunt, or grandmother, or grandfather, or someone precious to you that has passed on. But I saw them, or here's another one. I feel them all around. I believe you that you have experienced something supernatural, but it was not the uncle, the aunt, or the spouse. It was a demon who knew this other person and impersonated them. Remember, Luke 16, you cannot move from Sheol or that place that the Bible describes at the center of the earth. It probably exists in some multidimensional fashion. But former humans are not what is haunting the gold city. What is the one in come across on Highway 50? Gold. What's the city? The most haunted hotel in the world. Goldfield. And we've seen actual video and stuff is really freaky. Here's a brick. Whoop, and goes right out of the frame. Whoa! And if you go to the Travel Channel, they have the paranormal caught on video. And there's some compelling video. Is some of it faked? Probably. But what if even a little bit is not? And there is bona fide paranormal beyond the normal, metaphysical beyond the physical, caught on video. It shouldn't surprise us because the Bible knows that all too well. Don't talk to dead people because they are not Uncle Ralph and Grandma so-and-so. They are demons who are impersonating those people. If we are a Book of Acts church, we should know our enemy. So now you ready? We're pretty much sort of done with this little section here in the Book of Acts because I want to show us what we're sort of dealing with. First and foremost, do you know that there are two things that really prevent us from living a full spirit-filled life? Our flesh, you know what that is? Thanks, Adam. Before Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he couldn't think or conceptualize anything that was not holy and wonderful. Pretty cool. Well, why did the Lord put the tree in the garden? Now, here it is, but it's a choice, but don't eat it, because the day you do, you will die. And death in those days meant separation, as it still does today. We don't know how long Adam and Eve existed there, looking at that tree. Well, then one day, the Nakosh, the Bible says in English serpent, but the Hebrew is Nakosh. The word Hebrew word for reptile is something different. What this creature was that slithered up to Eve, his name is the Nakosh, the brilliant one. It was Lucifer, a fallen angel. And notice that Eve doesn't sort of freak out, bah, you know, this is weird. Why? Can't say it for sure, but I believe that Eve knew Lucifer because before sin changed everything, I believe that they interacted not only with God himself who walked with them in the cool of the day, and also I think they knew and had some understanding of the spiritual. We're going to see here in a minute. In fact, let's go ahead and get started. Well, first of all, would you make your way over, please, to the book of Gospel of John? Gospel of John, and as you're on your way over there, our flesh, thanks to Adam, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now we know evil. We've got to choose, should I do this or should I not do that? And since then, humankind has battled a fallen nature within ourselves and a fallen and broken planet. You notice that you don't have to teach a little kid how to lie. You notice how you don't have to teach a little kid how to be grumpy and even deceptive? How come? In fact, it's just the opposite. The Bible says, train up a child in the way in which they should go, and when they are old, they'll not depart from it. Make sure that the law of the Lord is on their minds a lot. Hey, you parents, says the Proverbs, on the way, going to the dump, or going to the this, or walking in the mall, that's when you share the righteousness of God and the laws of God. You got to teach kids how to do good because doing bad is natural now. So most of the time we're messing up our lives. It's not perhaps demons, but it's our flesh We know what God says to do, and we're not going to do it. But today I want to talk about angels and demons. First of all, let's get a running start at it. Are you in Gospel of John chapter 1? Gospel of him, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Right next to your margin here, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Three guesses who the Word is. It's Jesus, verse 2. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God, verse 3. How many things? Everybody say all. All things were made through him, Jesus, and without him, Jesus, nothing was made that was made. If anything exists, who made it? Jesus did. So would that include angels? Yes. Right in your margin here, Job 38, verses 4 through 7. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. Let's turn to the book of Job. Go to the book of Psalms and hang a left. And there is Job. Job chapter 38, please. I want to show you something if you didn't know. Well, watch this. Job 38, let's start with verse number 4. Job, the Lord has allowed some difficult things to touch his life. Turns out that the devil in chapter 1 and chapter 2 wanted to get at Job. But the devil was frustrated because, what am I going to do, says the devil. You've put a hedge around Job and I can't get at his stuff or at his health. You let me get his stuff and you watch. He only loves you because you bless him. You let me get his stuff, he'll curse you. Really, says the Lord. Okay? I'm going to lower my hedge of protection. Knock yourself out, Lucifer. So you know the story. Job loses everything. And he has two buddies come alongside and stroke their beard. What did you do? The idea of quid pro quo. This for that. God blesses you because you... He blesses you because you're doing good. We're going to see the whole exercise of the book of Job is no, God blesses us because he loves to bless us. But his two friends are all, we don't get it. Well, you must have done something. That's why God is doing these terrible things to you. No, says Job, I don't know what it is. And true to form, he's a very real and feeling human being, and he has a lapse. And he says, what have I done? And what are you doing? By the time you get to chapter 37 and 38, God is explaining, but I want you to perk up and watch verse 4, Job chapter 38. Hey, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You can write Genesis 1. That's day 1 of creation through day 6. And then, of course, the day that he rested. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Not just the earth, but the universe itself. Surely you know, if you're being so smart. Remember, when you're mad at God, you have an assumption. You're operating under a certain premise, and that's this. God doesn't know what he's doing. Oh, wait a minute, don't make it sound like that. Well, how else would you explain it? I'm mad at God, and then you list your reasons. And for you, they're quite compelling. But look at Job. Job, do you know all things? What's the answer? No. Then you've got to trust me that I'm doing something. That's what he's saying. Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? The measuring rod. Verse 6. To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Now watch. Verse 7. Laid its cornerstone. Genesis chapter 1. Day 1 through day 6. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I could show you another location. Sons of God is a reference to angels. Job chapter 37 is saying that when God first completed day 6, how many of the angels were on board and rejoicing with the Lord? All of them were. Sometime after day six, Lucifer gets a bad idea. You want to see? In your margin here, write Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel 28, verses 24, pardon me, 28, 12 through 15, and then also write Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Let's actually go there. We're sort of on a roll. I should have warned you, you're going to need your scriptural track shoes today because I want to show you this stuff. Join me in the book of Ezekiel, prophet Ezekiel. And let's go to chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. I'm going to show you about who this Lucifer fella is and what happened. Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's start with verse number 12. Ezekiel 28. Look at verse 12. Actually, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, "Hey, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre." That's a human. There's a guy who's a real bad dude, and he's there in Tyre. "And say to him, thus says the Lord God to you, pal, you were the seal of perfection." Is he talking to the human here? He is talking to the demon that is controlling the king of Tyre. Are you sure? Yeah. "He was perfect." And the idea there is blueprint of perfection. "And full of wisdom, perfect in beauty." Lucifer is not a hideous looking creature. He is magnificent. Lucifer, the name itself, means light. Lucent comes from this term. And the Nakash I told you about. You know what Nakash means? The one who sidled up to Eve in the garden? That means brilliant, shining one. Verse 13, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." Now we know this isn't the human, the king of Tyre. This is Lucifer. But please notice, he is absolutely stunningly beautiful. I think he enjoys how the especially middle-aged artisans fashioned him as a hideous creature with cloven feet. That couldn't be farther from the truth. He is magnificent. "Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl." Skip down to verse, the end of the verse there. "See the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes?" Literally engineered into Lucifer's physical body are musical instruments. How many of you know that music is a powerful, powerful emotive thing? It's a powerful thing. If you're sad, listen to James Taylor, you know. Nobody knows who James Taylor is anymore. Some of you guys know who James Taylor is. Yeah, there you go. If you're happy, of course, you watch somebody else. But the point of it is, does Lucifer know how powerful music is? That's why he tries to grab it away from the church whenever he can. Timbrels and pipes, literally musical instruments, was prepared on the day that you were created. And you were the anointed cherub that covers. Ark of the Covenant is fashioned with two angels looking at each other with their wings outstretched. As you were approaching the tabernacle, you had to go behind a veil, and the veil itself featured two angels. And the tabernacle of Moses is a model of heaven. I can't say for all certainty, but there's a very strong possibility that there are two of the mightiest angels. Archangels. One of them we know is Michael. Who might the other one might have been? According to this, you were the anointed cherub who covers. Is that a reference to the mercy seat? Is this a reference to how high of a position that Lucifer held? And because he had musical instruments in his body, some postulated, was he something of a worship leader in heaven? All conjecture, but it's a strong possibility. And it would seem at one point, at some place, all this worship from all of God's creation is flowing to some degree either nearby, if not through him, to the Most High God. And Lucifer said, "I want me some of that. You are the anointed cherub or angel who covers. I establish you. You were on the mountain of God. You walked back and forth between the midst of the fiery stones, and you were perfect in your ways until when you were created, until iniquity was found in you. Here, write Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And let's go now to Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. Let's go to chapter 14, more on the story. Isaiah 14. This is a review for many, but if you haven't heard about this before, you maybe want to give this one a look. Are you in chapter 14, Isaiah? Look at verse 12. Isaiah 14, look at verse 12. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, oh, what? Lucifer. The devil is not his name, and neither is Satan. Those are monikers, there are descriptions, but his name is Lucifer. What does lucent mean? Light. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, sun or star of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Why'd you do that? Because you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. He could do that. He was a cherubim, potentially, and he was a very high-ranking angel. I will exalt my throne above the stars, that means angels, of God. He could do that as well. If he's an archangel, he's right up there with Michael. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. You have to dig this reference out a bit, but this is an idea of where God lives with all the angels. He could already do that. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. You mean cumulonimbus? Could be. But I think cloud here is Shekinah, the glory of God. And I will be like the Most High. And that's when the buzzer went off. I don't think so, pal. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. That's going to happen in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 3. Now that said, let's go ahead and go to our first angels. Are you guys ready? I'm going to go over these kind of quickly. They will be available, of course, on the website if you want to run these down. Let's learn now more about angels. You ready? Number one, all angels are created beings. That's John chapter 1. We saw that. How much things were made that Jesus made? All of them, including angels. Number two, angels exist in other dimensions. Paul gets a glimpse of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I know a guy. He's talking about himself. When Paul was stoned to death on his second missionary journey outside of a city called Lystra, he was dead. And Luke, the doctor who documents that in the book of Acts, says, homie was dead. He was as dead gets. They were circling around him and just not sure what to do. And suddenly Paul sucks in a breath, color comes back to his cheek, and he stands up. And like Papa Sal loves to say, what did he do? He got back up. And where did he go, you guys? And he went back in. Paul says, I know a guy, and I saw something in what Paul describes as the third heaven. Third heaven. Here's how the Jews reckon their sort of existence or creation. There's the heavens where the birds fly. We would call that the biosphere. And in their reckoning, they saw the stars as not an infinite field, but sort of like a cloak of some kind, and that the stars themselves, of course, were in that second heaven. They reckoned where God lives, and Paul describes, a third heaven beyond that, and that's the multidimensional existence where God lives. And it took us a little while, but eventually, as you know, Einstein, in right around 1910 through 1912, was scribbling on his blackboard, and he came up with E equals MC squared, amongst other things, and he blew everybody's mind. He said, you know, there's three dimensions that most of us know about, height, width, and depth. That's right. And then Einstein worked out on a blackboard, big hairy formula, the theory of special relativity. He said, there's actually four dimensions. What? He says, time itself is a part of the creation. You have height, width, and depth, and now you have to figure in space-time. It took a while for it to catch on, but he got the Nobel Prize in the 1920s. And pretty soon, the mathematicians and physicists and the theoretical cosmologists, they figured it out. Einstein was right. It makes the math work all that better. Then about 1961, 62, and 63 in Edinburgh University, there was a physicist, and his name is Mr. Higgs, and he said, you know what, I think there's five dimensions. And everybody went, no, we had a hard enough time with Mr. Einstein. No, I think there's five dimensions. And I think this entire fabric of what we know as the material world is based on a fabric, and he called them bosons. And then they invented and they built the Large Hadron Collider in Switzerland to prove it. And in the year 2012, they found, really, streaking through their highly energized magnetic field of Atlas, the supercomputer, supermagnet, they saw some. All right. There's five dimensions. And now the physicists are saying, what, you guys? I think there's more than five. This idea that the angelic realm that we live in, Paul saw it on a linear thing. You've got the biosphere and then the canopy of the stars. And then beyond that is where the angels live. Come to find out that the mathematics of the multidimensional universe we live in is not way out there. It is where, everybody? It's all around us. It is all around us. Someday we'll have the antenna, eyes, ears, and such, to be able to perceive that realm where the angelic lives. But Paul does describe it in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. Number three, very important. Angels are not former humans. An angel gets its wings. You know, that's coming up. Make sure you watch that. That's a great. Isn't that a little baby Natalie Wood that plays the girl? I can't remember. But no, humans don't do so well, they become an angel. Nope, angels and humans are different species. Number four, they can appear as human. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 says so. The book of Hebrews says many of you have entertained angels and you didn't even know it. So they can take human form. Number five, angels are a company, not a race. What do you mean? We all can trace our genetics back to Adam and Eve. That's why the sin that we are born with, that's why that genetic sort of marker follows us around. Angels are not a race one from another. They were instantly created, and there are a lot of them. And did you know that the book of Job, chapter 38, if we were to keep reading, and also Psalm 147, they all have a name, just like all the stars have a name. So they are a company, not a race. Number six, they are not omniscient. They do not know the future. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus shows up to a demon-possessed guy at Gadara, and the demons say, whoa, what are you doing here? We don't know what you're about. What's going on? Demons cannot see the future. Only God can. But demons have a very extensive intelligence network, and they have good knowledge base, so they can make educated guesses. That's why when you listen to a fortune teller, the Bible says they may be right a high percentage of the time. But here's how you know they're not a prophet. Only I see the future. If they're a prophet for me, they predict something in the future. What percentage of correctness should it be? 100%. And only the Bible has the kinds of startling prophecies that we've studied over the years. So they don't know the future. Number seven, one third of them rebelled. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4 tells us. So however many angels God made, one third of them bought in to Lucifer's lie. And number eight, they are never to be worshipped. An angel shows up in a true angelic form, especially even Lucifer, you and I would be hard-pressed not to want to fall down and worship. They're magnificent beings from a multidimensional system we're not familiar with. It's impressive to the humans. But when a couple times when somebody did fall down and worship an angel, what did the angel always say? No, not me, only God. If you ever encounter an angel and it says, would you like to worship me? Aha, I know who you are, you fallen angel. Now more about demons. Go ahead. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. What's another way of saying that? Demons in heavenly places. Real quickly, as an aside, 1973. My hair has grown longer. I'm a hair farmer. If I can grow one, I got beard, I got hair everywhere. Proud of it. Got my paisley prints. How many of you know what a paisley print is? The year is 1973. I'm 13 years old. A movie had hit the box office and it was scaring the bejeebers out of everybody. You guys remember what it was? The Exorcist. That's right. I've told the story before, but I'm playing basketball in my front driveway. My dad comes out. Where are you going, Dad? I'm going to go see that movie, son, the one everybody's talking about. You're going to go see The Exorcist? Uh-huh. I said, can I go? He goes, oh, no. Let me go check it out for you. A couple hours later, he comes back. I'll never forget, white Ford F-150 pickup. He closes it and stands there at the door. Dad, you all right? Yeah. How was the movie? How many of you guys know that a father in 1973 to say, whew, was the equivalent of, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. I said, was it scary? He goes, son, here's what he said. It's a good thing that's not real. That's all I got to say. I said, really? I said, can I go see it? No. Did you know that while he was a student at Georgetown University, William Peter Blatty happened across a course study, something that happened to an actual boy in Cottage City, Maryland in 1949. An actual case and documentation of a boy who was messing with the occult. His aunt was into astrology and was into spiritualism and introduced him to a Ouija board. And what followed and what ensued was, well, it was pretty hair-raising. And Mr. Blatty found it and wrote a novel, and it sold 13 million copies in 1 year. And it was made into that famous movie that scared the bejeebers out of an entire generation. If you don't remember that, I'm telling you. Any of you guys remember that? Everybody was going to church after watching that movie. But my father, I'll never forget. Good thing it's not real, son. Did you know that The Exorcist and that whole story, much of it was taken from actual events? I'm here to tell you that the spiritual warfare that the Bible tells us about is as real as the chair you're sitting on. Let's find out more about demons. Go ahead, Chris. Number one, did you know that all fallen angels or demons, they have to ask God's permission? They do. Go ahead. Here's a verse, Job 1, verse 10. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Said Lucifer. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has and on every side? I can't get at him because of your protection. Please understand that if a demon actually ends up anywhere near you, God has allowed it, because they have to ask permission. Well, thanks a lot, Steve. Why would God do that? And the short answer is because probably you or I have been so obstinate and stubborn. God says, you won't listen to my Bible. You won't listen to the conscience that I've placed within you. I'm going to lower my hedge of protection, and I'm going to allow a demon to chase you back to the foot of the cross. True story. Number two. All demons are fallen angels. Revelation 12, verse 4. Go ahead. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon. Three guesses as to who that character is. It's the devil. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So however many angels there are, one third of them have fallen. And they're what the Bible describes as demons. Some demons are so heinous, God has put them into the abuso. And he's not going to let them out until judgment day. There are demons now that God has, since Genesis, tossed them into this place of the abuso, or the bottomless pit, and they're terrified of it. So that's what the angels there at Gadara. Whoa, whoa, what are you doing? You're going to toss us into the abuso? It's not our time. So fallen angels, of course, they are fallen angels, and some of them so heinous that they are incarcerated away. Here's the bad side. During the second half of the Great Tribulation, the doors opened from the abuso, and out those incarcerated demons come at such pace and such thickness, it looks like smoke. Number three, like angels, demons can function in this dimension. When you get a chance, maybe run down some of these verses at your leisure, but this is a powerful story in 1 Kings 22. This is a time when here is Mr. Ahab, and he is stiff-necked. God has visited him with two powerful supernatural military victories, and he's still not doing what God asked him to do. So look what happens. So there's the Bible. This prophet says, here's what I saw. I looked in heaven. Here's what I saw. There was the Lord, says the prophet Micaiah. And he says, and the Lord says, he's standing there before all the angels and demons. Then a demon came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his, Ahab's, prophets. And the Lord said, what? Go ahead. And Ahab had 400 church dudes prophesying, yeah, go ahead, God is so for you. Knock yourself out, Ahab. And only Micaiah had the real spirit of the Lord. And what happens to Ahab? He dies in that battle. Harvest, is it possible that even in the house of God, God allows demonic prophets? Answer, sometimes. Why? Because the church is so hard-hearted and won't listen to their Bible. So perhaps caught up in programs and cultural currencies of various kinds. God says, maybe the only way I'm going to get your attention is I'm going to let some false prophets in. And if you don't get into your Bible and repent, those false prophets are going to take this whole movement right into the ditch. It has happened. Number four, soundly defeated by the cross. Please know this. How are demons, do they have any power over truly born again believer? No. Colossians 2 verse 15. And he, Jesus, has taken sin out of the way, nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, those are demons, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Demons do not have more power than the believer does. They just do not. What they have is smoke and mirrors and boogada boogada. But if you're ever confronted in a situation where you sense there's demonic activity around, please remember 1 John 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is in me, Jesus, than he that is in the world. And no matter, and I've been there, both Nicole and I, we've had stuff fly off the wall and fly off the shelf. It does happen. And when you watch the poltergeist activity and you're tending to think, oh, I'm so scared, you don't have to be. Because if you're a born-again believer, who made those demons acting a fool at the moment? Who made them? Jesus did. And if you have Jesus in your heart, who has the authority? Jesus does. You simply say, maybe you're battling suicide. That's a big one. Maybe all of a sudden you can't figure out why you are so deeply bugged at your spouse. It's like they can't do anything right. And all these things wash over you. Woulda, shoulda, coulda. Take a minute and remember Ephesians 6. You're not wrestling against your spouse. And say, in the name of Jesus, you demon, you get off of my mind, my heart. You get off of my spouse's mind and heart. You get off of our family in Jesus' name. And if it persists, then you fast and pray. And eventually, it will yield. Harvest, are you hearing me on that one? Very important. Number five, they are organized, their demons, in a hierarchy. Ephesians 6, verse 12 said so. We have principalities. That means there are demons in charge of entire nations. We see that in Daniel chapter 10. Angel shows up to Daniel. I would have been here 20 plus days ago, but I got hung up by the prince of Persia. the demon in charge of the Babylonians and the up and rising Persian culture. Fascinating. You historians know the Babylonians are really the first world empire, followed by the Medo-Persians, followed by who? The Alexander the Greats and the Greeks, followed by the Romans. Everybody knows that. In the book of Daniel, here's an angel saying, I would have been here 20 plus days ago, but I got hung up over the demon that is messing with having to come into power, the demon in charge of Persia, which was on the rise. And when I leave here, I've got to go now battle the prince of Greece. You historians know, wait a minute, that's 300 years away. There were demons working and working to culminate in Philip of Macedon and Alexander the Great. And same with Rome, same with all the various groups, and I'm thinking ultimately even to Hitler himself. There are demons in charge of manipulating entire nations. That's principalities. What about powers? Those are demons in charge of individual people. See Luke 13. There was a woman who was bent over. Turns out her medical malady was a demon. And as soon as the demon was cast out, she stood up straight. Then there's rulers of this age. That's culture. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says that. Be not conformed to this culture. Why? Because it was crafted by and large by the demonic. And Jesus would say, if you love this current culture, you probably don't love me. Yes, I do. Go to church all the time. Yeah, but when you're not here, what are you living like the rest of the week? What music are you listening to? Where are you locking your eyes on the TV or the small screen? If we love this world, the Bible says, you're probably not in love with Jesus, and there's a good possibility you're not saved. Why? Because this culture was engineered by the demonic. D, wickedness in heavenly places. That's your classic garden variety occultism. We just read about that in Deuteronomy 18. Have nothing to do with those things. Now, number 6. All demons have a certain end. Let me read an excerpt from Revelation 20. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone with the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. All demons have no hope. And that's one of the reasons they hate you so desperately. Because you do. Saved or not saved. It's one of the reasons why they work so hard to keep the gospel out of the hands and minds and hearts of people. They're going to hell and they know it. And they hate you humans because God loved you so much and you have a future. Number 7, the Bible forbids interaction. And there was the verse we saw. That was Deuteronomy 18. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, do not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, and then all of the other ones that we read, those right there. Please take a quick snapshot in your brain, refer to it later. Astrology, Ouija boards, spiritists, Jonathan Edwards, Teresa Caputo, stay away from them, Harvest. Why? Because there is a very real supernatural component to it. And I don't want to candy coat it, I want to give it to you straight. Demons know humans very well. And when they do the thing that they do, it is compelling, exhilarating to touch and traffic in the supernatural. It's all a trap to draw you closer to your own death and destruction. How long have demons been around? They've been around ever since humans have been around. This is your first and only lifetime. Demons have been around a billion lifetimes. You think Dr. Phil knows his stuff? Demons know it even better. They totally know the addictive cycle, the codependent stuff. And they poke and they poke and they poke at it. And they get the next generation to come under addiction like the previous. and destroy one generation after the other. How many of you are former addicts, and because Jesus Christ saved you and filled you with his Holy Spirit, you stopped the cycle? That's what it takes. Do we have time for Louis? Let's do Louis really quick. Go ahead. More about Mr. Lucifer. Number one, he should be respected but not feared. Check it out in Jude verses 8 and 9. Some people think they can bully and boss the devil around. Don't do that. The Bible says you're playing with something you have no idea about. He's to be respected but not feared. He's not to be feared. Number two, he's the father of lies. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. Whenever it occurs to you, I'll just float this little lie and no one will know about it. Where did the notion of that originate? From the demonic. Number three, Lucifer does not live in hell. He is not Hades of Greek mythology. In fact, you know where Lucifer spends most of his time? Fernley. No, he doesn't. He spends most of his time at the throne of God himself. Check it out, Revelation chapter 12. He's before the throne accusing you. He can move around. There's going to come a time, the second half of the Great Tribulation, he is thrown out of his access to heaven along with all the other demons, and they are relegated to the surface of the earth, and he's pretty mad about that. That's about the time the abuso was opened up and all those demons come out, and they too, they cannot leave the surface of the earth. And the Bible says, woe to the humans at that time. Why? Think with me. The book of Revelation is difficult to read because of all the death, but think this one through with me. What is God doing? He is allowing the surface of planet Earth to resemble more and more hell itself, right down to demons themselves tormenting the humans. And for 5 months, remember, the humans, they cannot die. I can't take it, blam! And they pat the squishy part of the top of their head and they're still there. There is no release of death. That's the point. Why? Because the Lord, with a pleading, broken heart, is saying, you really want this? Demons torturing the humans, darkness pervading. You want this instead of heaven? I'm going to give you 5 months of a taste of hell. And you know what most of the humans will do? Fine. Rocks fall on us. No God. That's what the book of Revelation is really. Think of it in these terms. It's God allowing, he's taking his protection off. He's allowing the surface of the earth to resemble hell, desperately hoping that the humans that are alive then will go, I don't want that. He is the highest form of wisdom. We saw that in Ezekiel 28, and he is the most beautiful creature that God ever created, Isaiah 14. Number five, his greatest advantage is non-biblical mind and emotions. Don't get into your Bible and don't go to church. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the devil loves that because he can take advantage, literally, of those ignorant of his evil devices. Yeah, don't go to church. Definitely, well, go to church, but don't go to church that tells you this stuff. Number six, his only hold is through sin, Romans 7, the law of sin and death. You don't go, you don't word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, then the law of sin and death is on you. What is that? John Carson gives an excellent illustration. A 747 jet loaded with people and their stuff weighs 700,000 pounds. Do you know that? I didn't know that. So there it is sitting. There it weighs 700,000 pounds fully loaded with fuel, people, and Christmas presents. Is it going to fly just sitting there? No. Because gravity is going to hold it fast. Now, take that same 700,000 pounds, get it moving forward at just the right velocity, a new law begins to take effect, the law of aerodynamics. The top of the wing, the air is rushing at a faster rate than the bottom of the wing, creating square inches and square feet of lift. At the right velocity, the new law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity. Are you tracking with me, Harvest? Harvest, sitting alone without God's word and without the Spirit of God, the law of sin and death has locked you to sin. You just try to stop that addiction. It won't happen. It won't. You may switch your addiction for something else, but you cannot defeat sin and death because the law of sin and death is too strong. Until you start moving forward with word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, then a new dynamic takes advantage over the law of sin and death. Amen? Number seven, Christian has power over. Greater is he that is in us, Jesus, than he that is in the world. Number eight, he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And then finally, number nine, here's what we're going to say when we see him. Hopefully you're still in Isaiah 14. Look at verse number 16 quickly. Verse number 16. On judgment day, those who see you, Lucifer, will gaze at you and they will consider. Interesting Hebrew word, b'nai. It means to narrow the eyes. You will discern, you will understand, you will know. One day we're all going to look at Lucifer, pretty scary monster at this juncture. But when you see him in heaven with your new bodies, you're going to say this. You? Is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness? Destroyed its cities and would not open the house of the prisoners? That slave to sin. If you're ever wondering, if God is such a God of love, why is there cancer and wars and Ukraine conflicts? Why is there addictions? Why are there shooters in our schools? Aren't you watching God? Please remember, when God got done with the creation on day six, how perfect was his entire creation? Perfect. The animals weren't eating the other animals. The humans, Adam and Eve, were naked and felt no shame. Perfect intimacy. Oh, and where was God? Walking with them. In the cool of the day. Just one condition. Just one. Don't eat of the fruit. Well, they did. And here we are. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that as always, it's all right there in your scriptures. It makes perfect sense. You're the creator of everything. You're the engineer who put it all together. And maybe a new perspective for some. Did you know that when God got done, it was perfect? Well, why did he put the tree there? Because he wanted a true love from his creation, and you can't force that. So you have to give the humans a choice not to obey. And that's exactly what happened. And now every murder, every rape, every terrible incest, every violent act, every child dying too soon, everyone who has ever battled and lost leukemia or some awful disease is a result. And that's why God says, I'm going to have to fix that. So what did he do, you guys? He zipped up a human suit. He was born of Mary. He lived, experienced everything that humans do. And he got on a cross, was brutalized, violently beaten, skin hanging in ribbons off of his back, blood flowing from his wounds, and he says, Father, I know exactly how angry you are at every single murder and sin and lie. Take all of your righteous anger and wrath out on me. And that's why it was dark for 3 hours, because God modeled in light, turned his back, because Jesus had become all sin. Everybody's head down and eyes closed. That's what he did for you, Harvest, and that's what he has done for me. He paid the price, every sin you've ever committed, every price that needed to be paid for your evil mind and heart and deeds, he took upon his own body and took all the wrath on that sin out on himself. He resurrected from the dead, and now he holds out to you a receipt of sorts, and he says, I did it. It is finished. I paid for all of your sin. And this is the only way righteousness can be imputed to you. You can't jump through enough hoops. You can't earn righteousness. It's beyond you, like the Hawaiian Islands are beyond Pier 39. You can't jump from here and land there. You can't do it. It's way beyond you. You are stuck in sin, and you can't get out. You need help. You need me. You need this. My finished work on the cross. If you have not given your heart to the Lord, here's how you do it. I need that salvation. I believe, Jesus, that you are God who zipped up a human suit and paid for all of my sin. I need that. And now I give you all of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me these spiritual weapons of warfare. If I'm not filled and saved, then that means I am wide open for a devil who knows every one of my sins and appetites. There's no way I'm going to fend off that experienced adversary. I'm going to lose every time, and I won't even know it. There's only one defense against the fallen angels and the demonic realm. You've got to be filled with the Spirit, walking in obedience. And if that is your heart this morning, would you lift up your hand and say, Lord, that's where I want to be. Get into his word every day. Come join us on Tuesday nights, on Wednesday nights, and here on Sunday mornings. Word, worship, pray, and fellowship every day, and you're going to see victory. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen? Amen. Hey, we'll see you on Tuesday night, Harvest. God bless you.